invite you to turn with me to our preaching text this evening. It's Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. This text can be found on page 985 of your pew Bibles, provided in the rack in front of you, page 985. This is the second in a two-part sermon on intentional relationships. Last week, we focused in Romans 15 on intentional relationships in the body of Christ, particularly within the church. We could use the phrase relationships with insiders. In contrast to this evening, we are looking at relationships with those outside of the church, those who Paul calls in verse 5 of our text, outsiders. So last week, relationships with insiders. This week, relationships with outsiders. So give your attention with me to our text. It comes at the end of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, a letter that was probably a circular letter read by many of churches in the region. He has drawn his letter to a close. He has some final words of instruction before his final goodbyes and greeting to the church and the close of his letter. That's where we find our text in these final instructions. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 down through 6. Hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This ends the reading of God's word. Would he write its truth on our hearts again tonight? Would you pray with me? Lord, we desire to walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And we desire that through us, you would display and declare the mystery of Christ to those who do not know or those who have heard and yet do not believe. We pray that you would help us through your word to know how we are to walk, how we are to live. Direct us, Holy Spirit, open to us the treasure house of your word, that we would feed upon it, be satisfied tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The question we're asking these 2 weeks on these two sermons is, are you intentional about your relationships? Are you purposeful about your relationships? Are you thoughtful about who you relate to, about who you speak with, about who you spend time with, about when you are with those people, how you relate to them? Do you consider and plan ahead how to spend time and conversations? Are you goal-oriented in relationships with others? So last week, the nature of relationships within the church to build up and encourage the body of Christ. Tonight, we are thinking about how to be intentional in our relationships with those who are outside of the church. And our overarching point as we unpack this text is simply this. Every Christian is called to make the gospel known to those who do not believe. Every Christian is called to make the gospel known to those who do not believe. We're going to see in this text, the structure of this text alone tells us that different people are often in different circumstances with different types of relationships. They are called to different ministries to those they are in relationship with. And yet under that variety of gifts and callings is the same banner to make Christ known, to be an advocate for Christ and the gospel. So tonight I want to look briefly at the structure of this text. And then we're going to make a number of points of application. We understand the structure, the heartbeat of the text, and then a number of points of application. So let's go through verse by verse briefly in our passage. Paul admonishes the church to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So he has two significant exhortations or two things he wants his hearers to do. The first of those things he calls his hearers to do is pray. They are to pray. They are specifically to be steadfast in prayer. He's assuming they already are, and he wants them to continue in their steadfastness, continue in a devotion to prayer, continue in the work of praying, in a commitment to prayer. What is this prayer to look like? Well, they are to be watchful in it. We're going to come back to that term in a minute. And they are to be praying with thanksgiving. We see this in his instruction to the Philippian church, to be filled with thanksgiving, to be giving thanks in all things as they are praying. So he starts off with a general exhortation in verse 2 to prayer. Overarching the church is to pray, is to continue devoted to prayer. Verse 3, he narrows his focus from a broad calling to prayer to a specific prayer request he has for his hearers. Verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word. What does that mean, a door for the word? That means an opportunity. That means an occasion for the word to go forth, for the gospel to go forth. And so generally, the church is to be praying for Paul. Specifically, the number one thing he asks is for a door to be opened. Now, this is a little bit of an ironic phrase. Paul is in prison writing this. So you'd think the actual prayer would be open the prison door. Oh, pray for a physical door to open. Now, maybe a spiritual door for the gospel to go forth will include him being set free from prison. But we see his heart, his desire for the word to go forth. Midway through the verse, he says to declare the mystery of Christ. The way that God is reconciling the nations to himself through his son who will do the full work of atonement for his own people. That is a mystery, how sinful people, especially Gentiles, will come to be included within the family of Yahweh, the family of this Hebrew God, who is in fact the God of the nations. Paul goes about declaring this mystery. And it's his declaration of the gospel. It's why he says he is in prison. Specifically, verse 4 tells us in the prayer request, he wants to make sure it is clear. He wants to speak the gospel clearly. I know some of you pray that your preacher would be clear or more clear. He asks for clarity as he goes and preaches Christ. He wants to speak of Jesus how he ought to speak of him. So notice our structure. There is a general call to prayer in verse 2. Then there is a specific call to prayer, a certain type of prayer, praying for Paul and his ministry. And he is asking for an opportunity to speak in verse 3. And then the manner in which he should speak in verse 2. So an opportunity, he wants to be able to speak the gospel. And then also in verse 4, how he should speak that gospel. Keep that structure in mind. Look at the final two verses. Now he continues to his second exhortation. First, they are to be praying for him. Secondly, he calls them to walk. They are to walk. They are to live in a certain way as Christians. So he exhorts them to pray. Then he exhorts them to walk. They're to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. That would have been a Jewish term at the time to speak of non-Jews. But now it is co-opted in the church to speak of those who do not believe that Christ is the Messiah and who have been baptized and entered into the family of God. They are then termed outsiders. There is the sense that Paul is looking for his readers to have an opportunity to speak to the outsiders. In fact, they're to make the best use of their time. They're to use their time wisely. They're to seek to snatch up the moments and opportunities of time to be a gospel witness to those around them. An opportunity to speak. Verse 6 speaks of the manner of that speech. He continues to instruct them, let your speech always be gracious. How are they to speak? They're to speak with grace. Now, it's debated whether this means their speech is to be filled with the saving grace of Jesus Christ, or if it is to be kind and merciful and overflowing in graciousness. It's also to be seasoned with salt. We'll come back and look at that term a little bit more in a moment. In order that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So he wants to know himself how he ought to speak, and for his hearers how they ought to answer. Do you see that structure? He exhorts them to pray and to walk. And then in verse 3, he prays for an opportunity to speak. Verse 5, he wants for them to have an opportunity to speak. And then in verse 4, he speaks of his own manner of speech. Then in verse 6, he speaks of their manner of speech. Whether they're an apostle or a layperson, whether a powerful leader in the church or whether a child here in this reading in Colossae, man or woman, imprisoned or free, you see this consistent desire that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be spoken to outsiders, that those outside of the kingdom of God would hear the good news of Jesus Christ and so repent and by the grace of God be brought in to the kingdom. The heartbeat of this passage is to make the gospel known to those who do not believe. And before we even look at application, we need to pause here and consider, is this your same passion? Do you share Paul's passion that the gospel would be made known to those who do not believe? It's not only, of course, Paul's passion. It's the work of the Lord Jesus, who draws even those who are not of this flock, speaking of the Jews, who draws others from all the other flocks to himself, people of every tribe and tongue and nation. Indeed, is it not the mission of God to glorify himself by drawing to himself people from every nation? If this is not your passion, if this is not a growing desire in your heart, I want you to consider tonight, why not? Why do you not care about your neighbor knowing your Savior? Why are you unconcerned about the thousands and millions on our planet that do not know the name of Christ? We saw last week in Romans 15, verse 7, that we are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Like Stephen this morning, welcomed into the glory of heaven. Should we not yearn for all the folk, everyone that we know, to know that same welcome, to usher others into knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The heartbeat of this text is to make the gospel known to those who do not believe. And brother, sister, friend, tonight, that is to be our own heartbeat and the heartbeat of the church, our desire to spread the news of Christ, the fame of our Savior, that God would be glorified to the ends of the earth. The sermon tonight is not about evangelism. We'll be talking about evangelism some, but it's broader than that. And I want to look back through this text at some points of application as we consider how should we live in order that the gospel would go forth. We're going to talk some about evangelism, but this sermon is broader than that. Often I have read or taught on the topic of evangelism. The top two objections that most often come up about people sharing their faith are, number one, I don't know non-Christians. And number two, I don't know what to say. Well, number one, top objection is, I don't know anyone to share the gospel with. And another objection is, well, even if I did know someone, I don't know what to say. If I were to talk to them, I wouldn't know what to tell them. So we're going to talk about, and we're going to have two headings for application for the rest of our time tonight. The first heading of application is how to find open doors. And the second heading of application is how to open our mouths. Open doors and open mouths. Opportunities to speak, and then how to speak when the Lord leads us to those opportunities. If you're a note taker, now these two main points, each of them has four subpoints, so it's nice and neat on your page. Number one, how to find open doors. This is our application. If you don't know non-Christians, how do we find open doors? 4 points. Number one, pray continually for opportunities. This is what Paul tells the church, the letter that is to be shared around the churches of his day,
and back to our day, all the way down to our day, to continue steadfastly in prayer. Now, we are to be always a praying people about anything and everything, right? There's so much we should be praying about. But here, the specific prayer request is for open doors for the word. And I do want to note, as we begin, that Paul is the missionary here asking for some of his supporting churches to pray that doors would be opened for the gospel. And so we certainly apply this text by praying for our missionaries that doors to the gospel will be opened, that they will see avenues where they go and preach and make Christ known. But we pray this also for ourselves. We pray that God would open doors in our lives. And when those doors don't open, what do? We pray the next day for a door to open. We are to pray continually. We are to pray that God would put someone in my path today to share the mystery of Christ with. I'm reading a book right now called The Art of Neighboring. It's a book about how to be a good neighbor as a Christian in order that you might share Christ with your neighbors. And it says that in our day, in our kind of generation, neighboring has kind of disappeared. You know, people don't sit on their front porches as much. People go in and out of the garage opens in the morning. They drive out, garage closes. You don't see them again for 10 more hours when the garage opening closes. You don't know your neighbors as much as in generations past. And yet, we are called to love our neighbors. The authors of this book say we should start with an exercise. Take a sheet of paper and put eight boxes on it to represent the eight houses of the eight houses closest to your house. So it's kind of a grid in the way that they do it. Most of us don't live on a city grid. So if you think about the eight houses closest to your house, and in each of those boxes, write three numbers, 1, 2, 3 in every box. And item number one, fill out if you can know the name of all eight of your neighbors. Just first and last name of all eight of the closest neighbors to you. If you can get all of that, go to number two, which is to write down some basic information about your neighbor. Something you can't get from watching them drive in and out of their garage. So you can't write, oh, they have a blue car. A little bit of basic information. In line three, write some in-depth information. You could only learn about them from a conversation. Not from observing them, not from maybe hello in 5 minutes at the mailbox, or you know what they do for a living, but actually, what are they struggling with? What are they burdened with for their children? What are the tensions they're facing at work? What are they worried about with their parents? The authors have done this exercise numerous times, and they report these results. They say about 10% of people can do line one. About 10% of people can write down the first name of their eight closest neighbors. Line two, basic information about those eight houses, 3% can do that. This is Christians. And the third line, in-depth information about all eight of their neighbors, only 1% of people can do that. It means maybe there's one of you in here, maybe not. It's a challenge for us. It's also an opportunity to pray for our neighbors, to know what's going on in the life of our neighbor. I talked this morning about you being scattered and the Lord scattering us. Doesn't he scatter us surrounded by neighbors? Many of our neighbors don't have any other Christian neighbors but us. Nobody else is praying for them but us, or maybe we're not. And praying for our neighbors continually for opportunities to love them. How do we find open doors? Number one, we pray continually for opportunities. Number two, we live a gospel-shaped life. Live a gospel-shaped life. Look at verse 5, first part of verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. This is a requirement of elders in 1 Timothy 3, verse 7, to be well thought of by outsiders. But as we know, as you all know, the requirements for elders are actually intended for every Christian. So we all are to be well thought of by outsiders, to walk with wisdom towards outsiders, to intentionally live in relationship with outsiders in order that Jesus might be shown forth in our lives. One Bible commentator says that this means we have a blameless, he says that a blameless life lays the foundation for a gracious witness. A blameless life lays the foundation for a gracious witness. This is especially important in our day when there is a high suspicion of hypocrisy amongst Christians. You will, even if you don't live like a hypocrite, you will be accused of being a hypocrite. Many of us, however, have earned that title, haven't we? The danger of hypocrisy, what it does to our proclamation of the gospel. We had a wonderful presbytery meeting about 6 months ago in which one of our RUF ministers, Chris Horn at App State, was asked to give a talk about how churches can improve our witness to millennials. That generation, I don't know what it is, 18 to early 30s. How can we as churches be better at reaching millennials with the gospel? And he is, of course, living amongst college students, ministering to them. And he said the biggest problem with reaching the next generation of millennials, or just the next generation in our day, is Christians not living consistently with our own ethics. He says that has driven young people away from the church more than if we have a guitar or a piano, more than if we wear ties or t-shirts. It's the authenticity of our lives. Are our words consistent with our actions? Or the other way around, I should say, our actions consistent with our words? If we are to walk with wisdom towards outsiders, we must live a gospel-shaped life. Now, I get this next idea here from a sermon I heard recently from Tim Keller. He says, many times Christians live a law-shaped life instead of a gospel-shaped life, which means Christians are experts at being righteous. And we are experts at making sure our unbelieving neighbors and friends know that we are righteous and they are not. And that our lives are not as much shaped by the gospel as they are shaped by the law. He tells a story at his church. He is a pastor at a large church in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. He said that for a couple Sundays in a row, there was a young woman who was attending church. And she would come in late and leave early. So he was he thought she was an outsider. He suspected she was an outsider. He finally was able to talk to her after a few Sundays. Turns out she was not a Christian, and he asked, well, what are you doing here? Why have you come to our church if you're not a believer? And she said, well, this funny thing happened to me. I moved to New York a few months ago, and I got a job, a dream job at a network, a television network. It was a great job. The problem was, early on, she made a really bad mistake. Doesn't say what it was, but she made a horrible mistake. She should have known better, and it was her fault, and she should have been fired. She told her boss, and her boss went to his boss and covered for her. He said, well, you know, I didn't train her well enough. We didn't have enough protocol to protect her. It's my fault. He lost capital. He lost approval from his boss in order to cover for his subordinate. Now, she knew she should have been fired. She knew better. So she went to her boss the next day and said, why did you do that? And he said, well, I was just kind of being kind and nice. And so she went away. She wasn't satisfied. She went back the next day and she said, that doesn't make any sense. Why would somebody do that? And he just kind of tried to push her off again and said, it's just showing love or something like that. And she wasn't satisfied. She kept pestering him. And finally he said, look, you made me tell you, so I'm only going to tell you once, I'm a Christian. And God, in Jesus Christ, has taken my disfavor, has taken my sin, has taken essentially the firing that I have earned and freely given me life. So that's what I am doing for you. She was shocked by this. She never heard of a Christian acting like this. She said, where do you go to church? And he said, Redeemer. And so she started attending to hear the preaching of the gospel. Isn't that a reminder for us? Couldn't he not have simply said, you messed up, not me. You're fired. Wouldn't that have been a just thing to do or a righteous thing to do? But he was so shaped by the gospel, he moved outward in forgiveness as he had been forgiven. I wonder where in your relationships can you extend grace? Not extend the law, but extend grace. Live a gospel-shaped life. So, how do we find open doors? We pray continually. We live a gospel-shaped life. And number three, we watch for any opportunity. We watch for any opportunity. Look back at verse 2. He instructs the believers in Colossae to pray with or being watchful in prayer. That's kind of a confusing term. It can mean a number of things. One, it could mean how Jesus tells his disciples, watch and pray. A certain sense of alertness, not only in prayer, but kind of in life in general. And alertness to spiritual warfare, and alertness to the realities of the Christian life. Another commentator believes that the watchfulness is actually framed in an end times watchfulness, of be watchful of the return of Christ, of being praying and hoping and watching for Christ's return. A third way to understand it is being watchful for answers to that prayer. Praying for opportunities, praying for open doors, and then watching for them, then looking for those opportunities. I remember distinctly this experience in my life. We lived in Charlotte before we came here for 5 years. And, of course, we had neighbors all around us. I could not have filled out all of those boxes. But we, when we first moved in, were very intentional with our neighbors. We thought, well, this is great. New neighborhood. First impressions. We will make clear that we are Christians and pray for opportunities. And so we were very intentional. We were watching for every opportunity. Oh, the neighbor's getting the mail. Let's go get the mail. They're walking their dog. Let's go for a walk. And then we kind of faded back into our normal routines. Well, then we found out we were moving to Asheville. We would be selling our house in a month, and our watchfulness meter ramped back up again. Oh, we've got to talk to that neighbor before we go. We need to go see them before we leave. There were these kind of seasons of watchfulness at the beginning and end, at the beginning and the end, and then lamentably, a kind of a valley in the middle of kind of unawareness. I wonder if you were in that valley of unawareness of what the Lord might be doing. You've already had those conversations. You already know all those people. You know how they're going to respond. Look what Paul tells them in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Literally, redeem the time. Or the term there actually means to buy up the time. To buy it up as if it is some commodity that is about to run out. It's the language of the marketplace. Peter O'Brien translates it as snapping up every opportunity. Some of you love to go shopping. Some of you especially love to go shopping when there are sales. And you will come home and you will say to your husband, or maybe you'll say to your wife, I had to buy it. It was on sale. Did you really need that? No, but it was on sale. I had to buy it. I was on the mission to find what was on sale. I had to buy it. That's the language here. I saw the crack in the door. I had to go speak. I had to redeem that conversation. I had to make the best use of that time. Some of you just can't walk by a sale. We should be, as Christians, not be able to walk by that open door. And that's the fourth point. And it's simply this: step in faith through every open door. In faith, step through the open doors that God puts in front of us. Doesn't matter if you don't have the entire conversation planned out in your mind. Doesn't matter if you're going to get stumped on some topic. Step through the door. What does Paul say? What does Jesus say to the church at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, verse 8? I have set before you an open door. King Jesus is about opening doors in our lives. How often do we have our head down and we walk right by and don't even notice them? Now, if you're like me, you are an expert at making excuses. You are an expert when you realize you may have missed that door of explaining to yourself, to God, to someone else, why you missed that door. The worst one I use is I didn't talk to that person because I've got to go work on my sermon. I've got a spiritual thing I've got to go take care of. Aren't we expert excuse makers? If you are, we simply repent. We ask for the forgiveness of God. And then we pray that he would fill us with his spirit so that we would step through the next open door. And we miss that one. We pray that God would forgive us, and he will in Christ. And we step through the next time. We are to pray continually for opportunities. We are to live a gospel-shaped life that will provoke questions and interest into why we live that way. We are to watch for any opportunity, to have to be watchful daily for opportunities. And number four, we're to step in faith through every door. That's how to find open doors. First point. Second and final point of application is how to open our mouths. When we do step through those doors, what do we say and how do we say it? Again, 4 points. The first point is the same as the last one, pray. This isn't in the text, but I inserted it here because I believe it must be here. As we begin to open our mouths, pray. Some of you remember the story of Nehemiah. He is led to petition the king to allow him to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city and the temple. The text tells us that when the king was ready to listen to Nehemiah, he prayed and then he spoke. That should be our pattern, shouldn't it? Pray and then speak. Eager to step through that door, praying as we step. How do we open our mouths? Number one, we begin with prayer. That's also, if you're taking notes from the second verse, steadfast in prayer, we should always be praying. We begin with prayer. Number two, how do we open our mouths? We declare with clarity. We see this in Paul's prayer in verses 3 and 4. We declare with clarity. Do you notice that Paul is highlighting his desire to declare the mystery of Christ? He wants to know Christ and him crucified. He wants to know Christ and the power of the resurrection. He doesn't want to speak on some secondary theological point. He doesn't want to argue something about current events. He wants to speak the mystery of the gospel. He wants to tell all who hear of a holy God who created the world and created man in his own image. He wants people to hear that we are created to enjoy and glorify God. And yet because sin entered the world, man fell from that state and thus was condemned. And we too, like our forefathers, have fallen and have inherited not only indwelling sin, but the curse of sin. Once his hearers grasp that, he wants to tell them how they can rid themselves of the curse and the plague that will send them to hell by the work of God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one who was perfect in every way, the one who purchased atonement upon the cross, the one who paid the ransom for sin. Paul yearns to declare that. And as he announces that news, to declare how his hearers must respond, to repent and believe, to turn from a life of sin, a yearning for sin, to lay it down, to pray for forgiveness because of Christ and the cross, and ask God to freely welcome us into his family. Paul wants to clearly declare the gospel. I have a wonderfully helpful book on evangelism on my bookshelf, and it has a chapter called What Is Not the Gospel. It's by Pastor Mark Dever, and he lists 4 things that Christians sometimes confuse with the gospel. He says the first thing that we sometimes confuse with the gospel is imposition of making our ways obeyed by others, to impose our views or our lifestyle upon others instead of announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. The second item he says is not the gospel is sharing our personal testimony. I hope you love to share your personal testimony. I hope you love to tell what God has done for you in Christ. But if we don't do that with our eye upon the gospel, we can misconstrue and confuse our hearers. Simply sharing our testimony is not always telling the gospel. And let me put a plug in here for you all to come to our next Sunday school series. We're going to talk about this very topic, about sharing our faith, evangelism and apologetics, and even how to share our testimony with a focus on Christ. Number 3, what is not the gospel? Social action. Doing good things. The church must do good things. Christians must work as a result of what God has worked in them. We must work out our salvation in fear and trembling. But mere social action, doing good, is not the gospel. And fourthly, apologetics, defending the faith, is not sharing the gospel. Sharing Christ is declaring what God has done in Jesus to reconcile sinners to a holy God. Apologetics is many wonderful things, and we should grow in defending the faith, but not to the exclusion of declaring with clarity what Christ has done. You notice how Paul ends verse 4. He says, which is how I ought to speak. There is a manner in which he should speak. He is aware, he, this great author of the New Testament, that he could be more clear, that he could speak clearly. That should be our hope, to declare with clarity. How do we open our mouths? We begin with prayer. We declare with clarity. Number three, we speak with grace. This is where we bring in verse 6. We speak with grace. If you are daily living wisely towards outsiders, you will also be conversing with outsiders. And your speech, all of it, is to be full of grace, seasoned with salt. It is not merely a 5-minute gospel presentation, and then the rest of your time you speak about whatever you want. No, our speech is continually to be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? It's a phrase. We think of salt has a number of uses. Two primary uses are that salt preserves and salt enhances. Salt preserves. This is kind of a parallel to Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, but only that which builds up. And that means we are to refrain from speaking in certain ways, especially around non-Christians. I mean, we should not gossip at all, especially with Christians. But how much more important with unbelievers, with outsiders, to hear our words? They should be full of that which preserves grace, truth, and encouragement, kindness. But salt also enhances. We add salt to food to flavor it. In the understanding, the secular understanding of this phrase in the day, it meant to speak in a witty way. Hardly thinks that Paul is telling his speakers to be witty, but I do think there's a sense in which the speech is to be savory. It is to be interesting, compelling, winsome, wise. Not that stereotype of kind of puritanical boredom. We are to speak in ways that provoke interest amongst outsiders, that would promote questions, to speak in ways that hint at and allude to the gospel, that draw questions and interest out of our hearers. And then finally, in the end of verse 6, we are to open our mouths. We are to answer with sensitivity. Look at that, the end of verse 6. So that you may know how you ought to answer each person. When I say sensitivity, I mean sensitive to the person who asks. That we should be eager to respond. If our lives are lived in such a way that God sees fit to open these doors of opportunity in a variety of different relationships, we will have different types of people asking us different questions, and we need sensitivity to answer those questions, to sincerely hear their concerns about Scripture, their doubts about God, and seek with faith and truth to answer those questions. You know the verse for this in 1 Peter, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Why would somebody ask? Because of the manner of our living? Because of the manner of our speaking? Provokes questions. Each person, there is an individuality to this. There is a reminder that in our relationships with outsiders, we must be listening. How can you answer each person individually if you're not listening to them? If you're not knowing what their concerns, their objections are? Proverbs 15:28 says that the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. Sort of look for opportunities, pray for opportunities, live in ways that promote opportunities, watch for them, step through those doors with faith. And when we step through those doors, we're to pray again for our speech. We are to declare the gospel with clarity. We are to speak always with grace. We're to answer questions with sensitivity. As we close, and consider one last thought as we seek to see the gospel spread to outsiders, is that every one of us was once on the other side of an open door. We were all on the other side, strangers and aliens. The Lord Jesus loved us so much, he put an open door for his gospel message, for the word to come through to us. For many of you, that word came through Christian parents. Others through the preaching of the gospel. Others through relationships and conversations. But God in his love sent his word through an open door into our hearts. Romans chapter 10, we'll close with this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? May the Lord lead and help each of us, and as a church, more and more to live and speak and walk and pray that the gospel may be known and the Lord may be glorified. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do have this yearning like Paul, not as often as we should, not as strong as we wish. Grant us a burden for the lost, even more. Grant us a burden for your glory, a passion to see you glorified in our day and for all of eternity, and to work towards that. Lord, forgive us of our inattentiveness or our inactivity. God, burden us to share Christ. And Lord, I pray this week you would put an open door before every one of us, that you would put an open door for the word in our lives. And God, that you would give us the faith and the unction of the Holy Spirit to walk through that door with prayer and to speak even for a moment of the work of Christ. Grant us that for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.